your sword, your Bible. Get your Bible out. You're gonna need it today. I actually copied and pasted the scripture into my notes so that I, because my Bible is falling apart. But how many of you know that if your Bible is falling apart, you might not be falling apart? So, although I don't know, I've had many days where I'm just not sure. Anyway, all right. So, are we ready? Okay, good. Well, good morning then. So Mark Twain said, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. No comments from mothers of teens or 20-somethings. But Twain also said, I never let my schooling interfere with my education. And I love that. Here's the thing. What we think we know can keep us from what we need to know. What we think we know can keep us from what we need to know. If we don't maintain an attitude of yielded humility, staying open and teachable. And this leads us to the important topic of our lesson today, lesson 10 in Acts 10 and 11. And so it's going to be super scripture heavy on having a teachable spirit. Good morning to our beautiful host back there. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me right now to Acts 10, and that's just after the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. So while you're getting there, let me just say this about that. This lesson could have 1,000 titles. I love this lesson so much. There is so much to learn about the heart of God and the things that he wants to teach us in these two chapters. And I personally feel, which don't mock me because I know a lot of you will say that I say this about every book in the Bible, but I just think these two books of the Bible are some of the most exciting chapters in the entire Bible. And so it's long, but I'm going to read most of it to you because this is the story that leads to why you're actually getting to sit here today. This story makes us available to sit here or able to sit here. So as a backdrop, I want you to hold this thought. Just remember this phrase. This is what happens. This is what can happen when two people pray. Okay? This is what can happen when two people pray. So let's dive in. Are you in Acts chapter 10? All right. So I'm going to read most of it and then I'll make some commentary and then I'll skip around a little bit. But Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, who was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. Say, prayed to God regularly. Prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. That is one way that you hear the voice of God, is sometimes through pictures and through visions. And so that's one way that he heard. He distinctly, the Bible says, saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear, as most of us would have. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel said, and I think this is so beautiful, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Isn't that beautiful? Now, send me, now, like, I just think this is hilarious. I mean, it's kind of funny. The Bible's kind of funny. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. So, like, you know, you'll be able to find him if you just go to Joppa and look by the sea. And so when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called his two servants and a devout soldier who was one of his men and attendants, and he told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. And so I'm just thinking, like, I wish everybody I worked with, if I said God told me this, would just go do these things. But anyway, let's just stop here for a second. I want you to notice a few things. Okay, first of all, Cornelius prayed to God regularly. So that is a really key point. He had a vision from God, and he did not discount it. He did not say things like, oh, I ate too much pizza last night, or whatever Italian food would have been back then. He said, he had a vision, and he didn't think, like, I'm crazy. Maybe I took too many stimulants, and I'm hearing voices. I mean, he didn't make any excuse. He literally had a vision as he was praying, and it was amazing, and he took it to heart. His prayers were regarded in heaven as memorial offerings to the Lord. So did you know that heaven has an opinion about your prayers? And they think they're good? That's amazing, isn't it? That heaven regards our prayers. I love that. When he was told to send for a man named Peter, he did not know. He did not delay. I just think this is utterly fascinating because, I mean, I don't know, maybe because I was on the debate team and I'm Greek and I would have to discuss to death everything with my mother, my debate coach, I don't know who. But, I mean, one thing my pastor taught me years ago is that delayed obedience is disobedience. And so I try not to delay anymore. But this is pretty amazing. The scripture says he did not delay. Cornelius was a regular guy who prayed to God regularly, and irregular things happened. So my boss says that, said that, in fact, that was his quote, is that Cornelius was a regular guy who prayed to God regularly, and irregular things happened. But, you know, doesn't it make you wonder, like, if we prayed more, how regular those irregular things would become? I mean, that could be very exciting life, adventurous. All right, let's continue in verse 9. Now we switch to Peter, who is by the sea somewhere in Joppa. Verse 9, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Apparently, this is what he did around the lunchtime. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. So kind of different from a vision. A trance is longer. A vision is usually shorter. But he fell into a trance while he was praying, and he saw a picture. So this is, would be like, almost like you were having a dream, but you're awake if you fall into a trance. And I think people would generally say that, like, trances are something that happen, like, on the evil side of the spiritual spectrum. But here we have evidence in the Bible that a trance was actually from God. And so never discount how you might hear from the Lord. I mean, I don't think we all fall into trances every day, but I thought that this was kind of interesting. So he saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down from its four corners, and it contained all kinds of four-footed animals with reptiles and birds. Then the voice said, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And I think this is the funniest line almost in the chapter. He says, verse 14, "Surely not, Lord." So it's kind of hard to say "surely not" and call somebody Lord in the same sentence. But I find myself very much in Peter's brain because I'm like, I say that all the time. "You got to be kidding me, Lord." And then I call him Lord. Peter replied, "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." And then the voice spoke to him a second time and said, "Do not call anything that God has made unclean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. I might have gotten that reversed, but you know what I mean? You're reading along with me, right? So after the third time, Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision. While he was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius were found outside Simon's house and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. I mean, this is just so funny to me that this is how their life worked. Verse 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, the Holy Spirit said to him, because the Holy Spirit speaks to us, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs, and don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." So Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" I love that he didn't debate. He didn't ask 1,000 questions. What do you mean there's three men at the door? Who are these men? Why are they here? I mean, I would have 20,000 questions. I mean, is it just me? I mean, I would have all these questions. So the men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion." I mean, like, I don't know. Is he, it's like whatever the version of Twitter was. Does everybody know who that was? "We've come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all Jewish people." Now that in and of itself is pretty amazing because these two people groups would have been very much at odds in that day. "A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." I mean, I don't know how many of you give talks, but it would be like, "Come to our house and give us a talk, but you don't have time to prepare." So it's kind of funny. Then Peter invited him into the house to be his guest. So, okay, so let's pause here. What do you notice? Peter is a regular guy with a regular prayer habit, and irregular things are happening, right? So what happens next? He doesn't delay. The scripture says he goes to Cornelius's house. So I love this. So a historical note, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, Jews and Italian soldiers would not have been friends. Jews were regularly oppressed by Rome, and you would have not seen this happening anywhere apart from the Holy Spirit of God making it happen. So They didn't have like traditional unity marches and that kind of things that we are experiencing today, where people are trying to learn from one another and understand each other's culture. It just was not like that, not even with believers at all. And so let's look at verse 23b. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. So I think that's kind of cool. He took his buddies with him. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together all of his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made, which is truly amazing if you think about the fact that this guy was in the Italian regiment, and he had all these people under his command, and he falls at Peter's feet, a disciple, a fisherman from Nazareth or wherever the heck he was from. I mean, it's just so unlikely. And Peter says, "Stand up, I'm only a man myself." And I love Peter's humility, because this, if you read the chapter before, I mean, Peter was literally like raising people from the dead, healing the sick, you know, his cloths and shadows were falling on people and they were getting well. And he was healing everybody, as many people as Jesus was. So I love his humility. He didn't, as his gifts grew, he did not become large himself. He became more humble. So I think that's beautiful. Verse 27, while talking with Peter, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law as a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." I think, don't you think that's really interesting? He has a vision about the things he's not supposed to eat, but he's now made this transition to God is actually talking to me about something deeper, not just religious things that I'm supposed to do. Because if he would have been a Pharisee, they would have probably debated with God on and on and on about not touching unclean things, and we're not going to eat pigs, and we're not having bacon, and all this stuff. And Peter has already made the transition in his mind, because why? I mean, the scripture says an unrenewed mind is at war with God, but Peter was having a renewed mind. He was being renewed in the spirit of his mind all the time. And so he could grasp this deeper truth as he was listening to the Holy Spirit. So he said, "You know, God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection," which is amazing. And then he said, which to me is just mind-blowing. I don't know. I just love the scripture so much. He says, "May I ask why you sent for me?" So he's already gotten the message from the Holy Spirit, these people are not unclean, but he has no idea why God sent him. And so he's still, look how teachable he is. He doesn't even know why he's there. And he's humbling himself as this miracle-working disciple before these people and asking them, how can I help you? You know, which is amazing. And so I think it's just fascinating that Peter has just been schooled by the Lord, because the Lord said, "Do not call anything that I made unclean." And he takes the correction and he obeys without objection, but he still has no idea why we were there. So what we think we know can keep us from what we need to know, as Peter will find out. Isn't that amazing? Verse 30, Cornelius answered, "3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour," regular prayer, "at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor.'" And then we know the story. "Send people to Joppa, so I sent for you immediately. It was so good of you to come," he says. Verse 33. I love this verse so much. Now, verse 33, "We are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." So now Peter's standing there on the spot, and he's got to be like, you know, got to give a talk to these people he doesn't know that he would never even meet or go to their house or go to a party with. So it's so crazy. So this high-ranking, well-educated man is leaning in to hear what this poor fisherman has to say from the Lord, who is essentially his enemy. Couldn't we have used some of this leaning in on both sides in 2020? It's amazing. So if you think about all the factions and the canceling and the craziness that we had in 2020, I mean, this is basically that. But they humbled themselves, both of them, and they leaned in. Peter said, "You know, why am I here? What is it you need to hear?" And the centurion says, "What do you have to say?" So it's kind of, I love it. This is a side note, but I love our youth at NCC, where I go to church. They say they have four principles of peacemaking. and see if I can get them right. Ask anything. Disagree freely. Love regardless. And I can't remember the fourth one. But anyway, I love that. Ask anything, disagree freely, love regardless. Isn't that beautiful? So that's kind of what they're doing here. So verse 34, Peter begins to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news and peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Sound familiar in this season of Advent? Right? Another one of my favorite verses ever is when the angels come and they announce peace, goodwill toward men from God. And that was a radical shift in the history of the world, because they had been, the Lord had been silent for 400 years. And so now we have a radical shift there. We see a radical shift here. I mean, this is incredible. So he says, you know, the message of God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news and peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened through the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism of John, that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And I think that's really interesting to note. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. So we too can be anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. How many people did he heal? All, right? It says all, not just some people. So I think that is also a story for another day, but something to take note of. Verse 39, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Now let's skip down to verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard his message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. So you have to think about, like, what people group or what, who makes you cringe, like, when you think about a think about any politician. If you think of any, if I said five names, which one would make you cringe? You know what I mean? That is essentially what is happening right here. The Holy Spirit is falling on these people as Peter is talking to them. And this is amazing. And this is what we can do. This is the kind of life that we can live. And then it says, they were astonished that the gift of the Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Speaking in tongues, side note, is the only gift of the Spirit that's reserved for us. It's the gift that we have that strengthens us from our inner man. All the other gifts of the Spirit that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 are for the sake of other people. So when you hear something on behalf of someone and you give it away in love, maybe it becomes a prophetic encouragement. So the gifts of the Spirit are on us for the sake of the world, but praying in tongues or speaking in tongues is for our own edification. So anyway, then Peter says in verse 47, surely no one can stand in their way of being baptized with water. They have even received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized into the name of Jesus. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days, like nothing just happened. I mean, I want to say a million things about these verses, but look at the Holy Spirit fell on these Gentiles. And I was thinking and just talking to the Lord about this last night, and I was like, why did the Holy Spirit fall on them? And I really feel like it's their belief that pulled on the Holy Spirit. So just like our trust pulls on God's grace, like when we say, God, I choose to trust you, his grace kind of floods our lives. I think when we have a high level of belief in what God is saying in the moment, the Holy Spirit falls. And so I really believe that our belief is attractive to the Holy Spirit. So let's not be unbelieving believers. Let's be believing believers. So also they spoke in tongues. Peter must have been shocked out of his gourd, because remember in Acts 2, when that happened, everybody was like, these people are crazy. They're drunk. And Peter's like, they're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. What are you talking about? And Jesus had promised, and he had remembered that he said that you will go and wait for the one that I'm sending you, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so I think it's super interesting that they received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized in water. Because a lot of denominations, not that we're denominational, but I've heard and read a lot of thoughts about this, and some people believe that you can't receive the Holy Spirit until you're baptized. And so I think this is very interesting, because the Bible plainly makes it true that you can receive the Holy Spirit before you've been baptized in water. So let's keep going. So Peter keeps doing Peter. And in chapter 11, we read in verse 1, the title in my Bible said, Peter explains his actions to the apostles. So chapter 11, verse 1, the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. How many of you know people who tried to engage in some of the things that have been happening in 2020 through, like, maybe, some of the marches and some of the things that we've had, and people are leaning in and listening to each other, and people on both sides of the spectrum are criticizing, you know, in every direction, just people who are trying to learn, you know, and I think that's so unfortunate. So they say to him, you ate at the house of the uncircumcised. And it's kind of like, ruh-roh. Sometimes when you obey God, even the body of Christ will criticize you. But guess what? Obey anyway. If the Lord is drawing you into conversations that are uncomfortable, or into people groups that you don't normally associate with, or into issues that you are slightly changing your mind about or open to, well, guess what? Go. Lean in. That is what the Holy Spirit is asking us to do. And so I would just encourage you to do that. So verse 4, starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story, which I will not tell you again, so let's skip to verse 11. Verse 11 says, Peter says, and right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. Verse 12, the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers, so he took some friends along, also went with me and entered the man's house. So I love that he took his friends on this adventure with him. I think we should take each other more on spiritual adventures. But it, you know, if we're praying regularly, irregular things might happen and we might be able to take each other more. So let's work on that. Verse 13, how he told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter, and he will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. I mean, that sounds like a good day. Verse 15, Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them and as he had come on us in the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave to us who believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Verse 18, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Incredible response from Peter. Incredible response from the other believers. I mean, I absolutely love that whole part, even in chapter 11. Peter humbled himself and he let go of what he thought he knew in favor of what he needed to know. Right? So there's a lot that God wants us to know that we think we know. So let go of what you think you know so you can find out what you need to know. And that is why Jesus came to save the world. And I love that Peter's leadership team believed his testimony and had such strong faith in Peter's testimony that the scripture says they had no further objections. So these were the apostles. I mean, these were the people that walked with Jesus, and they did not object when Peter went to another country and all these people got saved, and it was so not in their playbook. It was just not in the playbook. And they were just like, wow, we believe you. There was no Twitter, no CNN, no Facebook, no Instagram. They only could believe in the power of Peter's testimony. And I think that is so beautiful. So can we imagine if our immediate response to other people's testimonies is, I have no further objections. I mean, every time I have a couple of people I'm not going to name who live in another state. And sometimes when I share miracles that God does with us through our church or on mission trips, I mean, there's immediate objections. It's like there's never even like a, wow, praise the Lord. I find that hard to believe. But praise the Lord, it's always like, I really find that hard to believe. You know, and it's just like, can we just, man, I'm not judging. I'm just saying, can we have like a little bit more of an open spirit? And I mean, I've been guilty of it sometimes. I would not hesitate to believe that in certain miracles that I've heard of, seen, have happened to me, watched happen in front of my eyes. But even one, it was so interesting. This is like a total side note, but I was at a church one time and these people from Latin America were sharing about how they had prayed for, you know, they don't have any resources, very poor village, they don't have anything. And they prayed for this guy, and he was missing a part of his arm or something, and the Lord just grew it back. Well, immediately, the senior pastor of the church that I was visiting stood up and praised God without even, like, it was like a nanosecond. And then a lot of other people stood up and praised God, and I was like, wow, it took me a minute to praise God. I was like, because I was having to like think, well, I've never seen that before. You know? I mean, even like on Alpha, they say, do you know, I've never heard that before. I mean, so I didn't have a category for that. But my heart was not to immediately stand up and praise God. And these guys were like, we have no further objections. So let's be a little more leaning into the no further objections, you know, category. So can we imagine if this was our response? So we could end the lesson right here, but let me give you, in closing, four final thoughts about the lesson and having a teachable spirit. So how are we doing on time, Catherine? Are we good? I mean, I have no idea how long I've talked for, so. Okay, are we good? Okay, good. All right, so four things. So people with a teachable spirit do these four things. So the first one is they pray regularly. So obviously, you knew I was going to say that. So this story literally changed the history of the world. Two regular guys doing their regular activities of prayer had an irregular encounter with God. And neither of them doubted that it was the Lord. And we see in the story the idea of the language of the Holy Spirit coming into play. And that is that the Holy Spirit is often speaking the same thing to different people at the same time. And I know this one pastor who some people in his congregation came up to him and said, you wrote this book and people are quoting you from across America, like with the same exact words verbatim. And he said, I thought it was so amazing, his response. He said, well, God does have like a billion children on the earth. Who am I to think that he shares exclusively with me the same sentence, the only one sentence? Like, he's never going to say the sentence to any other of the billion children on earth. And they were like, oh, you know. And it's kind of like when the Moses' team was jealous for him that other people were prophesying, you know. And I love the heart of this pastor. It was like, why do you think that, do you think God only talks to me in really unique ways? And cool sentences. No, I'm sure God is doing the same thing. So this should excite us beyond belief and not be jealous as some have been. So people with a teachable spirit pray and they listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I had a lot of fun this morning with one of our young staffers telling me, she was like, Pastor Heidi, oh my gosh, three times in the last 3 weeks, some different person has come up to me and said, I was praying for you and I saw you with a shovel in your hand. And then another person came up to me a week later and said, I was praying for you and I saw a shovel in your hand. And then another person came up to her and said, I was praying for you and I saw a backhoe. And I felt like God was saying, why are you worrying about a shovel? And I said, wow, that's so interesting, because I was thinking about you yesterday because somebody sent me an email and it said, we have to dig ancient wells of revival. And I thought, oh, I should share that with so-and-so. And she was like falling out, you know, and I was like, but look, God is talking to a lot of people at the same time, right? It's the language of the Holy Spirit. So it's really important that when we go to lunch, that we share, what is God saying right now? What is God talking to you about? What have you read in the Word? I mean, if you might go to lunch and find out the four people in your small group are reading the exact same thing at the exact same time. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wants to put an emphasis on a particular word at a particular time. So number one, teachable people pray. Number two, teachable people yield. Yielding to the will of God, even when you have no idea what's going to happen, reaps eternal dividends that we cannot imagine, as this story has proven. When I was riding home from Georgia in the car with my husband one day, it was January 1st, and I had my Bible in my lap, and John was driving, and I was just kind of meditating, and whatever scripture I was reading, which I really can't remember what it was, I felt very distinctly in my spirit, the Lord said to me, in not an audible voice, but in the voice inside my head, if you yield to me, I will yield in you. And I was like, okay, I have no idea what that means, but I mean, I'm going to work on yielding. So I've been walking out that lesson ever since. And both Peter and Cornelius yielded to God when they did not have an understanding of what was going to happen next. So imagine how their hearts fell felt when the Holy Spirit fell on them just because they yielded to the Lord. And that's what we can't anticipate. Like, our yieldedness, what does it bring? We just don't know. We don't have categories. God has blessings, blessings and categories that you don't even know exist. But when you yield, you will find out there's new categories of blessings that you didn't even know about. And I really do think that yielding makes a difference. I love what Proverbs 12:1 says. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. The Bible is so awesome, isn't it? Don't be stupid. That was the message. Peter had a choice that day. He started out by saying, "Surely not, Lord," which is, you know, you can't say surely and not Lord in the same sentence. But I love, don't be stupid. So just yield when you don't know. Love discipline, love knowledge, don't be stupid. Number three, humility. Teachable people practice humility. The basic definition of humility is to defer our preferences. So we defer our preferences to one another. We defer our preferences to the Lord. We humble ourselves. Job 6:24 says, "Teach me and I will be silent. Make me understand if I go astray." If we stay humble and hungry for God's voice and word in our lives, we allow the divine mentor to teach us more than we could ask for or imagine. Did you know that God wants to be your divine mentor? Isn't that cool? And sometimes his mentoring will come from the most unlikely sources. When I was in ministry school, I was assigned, this was a couple of years ago, maybe, when did I go, 2018, 19, something like that, 2 years ago, 3 years ago. I was assigned in every, you get in a family group, and it's called a revival group in this particular school, and they assign you a mentor to walk with, and this person is supposed to walk with you throughout the school year. They're supposed to review what you're learning. They grade your book reports. We had to read a book report. We had to read a book a week and write a book report, and they grade your book report, and they talk to you, and they tell you if that was a good point, or you might want to pray about that, or whatever, and then they challenge you about what you're learning. And this mentor that I had that was assigned to me was truly one of the best mentors I've ever had in my entire life. You want to know what the kicker was? She was a 20-year-old named Tatiana. 20. And she was my assigned mentor. And I mean, if you think a 20-year-old can't disciple you, think again. And one of my regular prayers to the Lord is, "Lord, disciple my motivations." And I would just commend to you Andrew Murray's book called Humility. It's life-changing. And finally, the last point I want to share with you about people who have a teachable spirit is number four, belief. Teachable people have high levels of belief. So a teachable spirit is like having a heart that has good soil in it, right? And if you think about the parable of the sower, you can meditate on that. But if the apostles had reacted with spiritual pride to Peter's testimony, it could literally have stopped the spreading of the gospel throughout the entire world, and we would not be sitting here. All the Christians in the world would be Jewish, and that would be it, because we're Gentiles. And so, I mean, thank God that they didn't have spiritual pride. So this blessing came all the way down to us because they had a high level of belief in their teammates. You know what I mean? And so we should have a high level of belief in each other. If somebody says, "God, I feel like God said this to me," I mean, of course we want to have a wise counsel, but we want to learn to trust the Holy Spirit in each other. And I mean, if you've been in this Bible study for years, you will know that we have walked through some things where we had to learn to trust the Holy Spirit in each other. And we did, and we survived, and it was amazing. And so let's just have high levels of belief in each other. So this one is a hard one, I think, sometimes, because we don't like spiritual decisions some of our friends make. And I'm not ever saying don't receive godly counsel, do, but let's operate from not a place of spiritual pride, because we might miss out on blessings that God has for us that we can't see. So the apostles had a high level of belief that God was able to do more than they could possibly imagine or ask. And that is what brings us here today. So here we are, because two regular guys with regular prayer habits had irregular encounters with God that literally changed their lives and the world. So don't think today is ordinary. It might turn out to be more extraordinary than you think. So I pray for us? And then I'll answer. Let me pray and then I'll answer.
Can I have a question?
Can I pray and then I'll answer? Okay, cool. All right. That's okay. Just for their sake, in case they have to go. All right. So yeah. So let me just reiterate that one point. Don't think today is ordinary. It might turn out to be more extraordinary than you think. So Let's pray. Lord, keep my heart and my mind open and alert to the moments in my everyday life when you are giving me opportunities to learn. Remove any blinders from my eyes so that I might see who you send my way to impart the truth that you have for me. Lord, help me see past their youth, their age, their disabilities, their ethnicity, anything that is a barrier to what you have to say to me and to say in my life. Help me to see your spirit calling me to pay attention in the classroom of my everyday world of wonder. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, thanks, guys. Phoebe had a question. I'm sorry.